So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives, moment by moment, every day, changing us and renewing us and growing us and drawing us closer to you, Lord. Thank you for all your promises. Thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Father, thank you for your precious words of life. Teach through me and teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life. Give me the words to speak, Lord. And just draw us a little bit closer to you tonight, Lord. It's a tough message, tough words, but words we need to hear. And in the process, I know that you will show us things in our hearts. And so that way we draw closer to you. Lean a little harder on you. Rely more on you today, tonight. So thank you, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we want you to be glorified in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Jeremiah, where we left last week, the last few verses that we left last week, and Jeremiah was, through being a prophet of God, God was speaking through Jeremiah, was bringing some charges against his people. Last week we saw the brokenness of God's heart because he remembered those honeymoon times with his people and he wanted those times again. But his people not only just forsake, but the words actually translated is forgotten. They didn't even miss me. They didn't even miss me. And he went through and was bringing out some of their sins. And he said that, you know, they had two evils. One was forsaking and the other one forsaking me, forgetting me. And the other one was going to idolatry, leaning on things that are nobodies. In the last few verses we saw is, for my people have committed two evils, it says. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, these big things of rock that they would make this trench in and hold water that would kind of get nasty after some time. And with the water and the sun baking the rock, sometimes they would crack and the water would seep out. When the fountain of living water was right there, and this is a spiritual application here, they relied on themselves, the work of their own hands, things that were nobodies, idols, things that were led to death, just led to death. And instead of relying on the spring of artesian water, you know, that spring of flowing spring of cool artesian water, they wanted to drink out of a gutter, basically. And of course, spiritually speaking, instead of relying on the Lord, that fountain of living water that would refresh and quench every thirst and refresh them to the completeness, they wanted to rely on their own hands and idols and other, and all the practices thereof of the idolatry. Then he goes on in 14. And he says, and he asks, you know, this from 19, from verses 12 and 13. Then he goes and says, because of all this that we saw last week, he says, is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he plundered? And I probably won't get through all this, so my application, the things I want to bring out will probably be next week, because I went through 14 through 37, and I'll probably try to get through most of it, but we probably won't finish it. But the application, the things I want to bring out, is after we go through 14 through 37. So be patient with me, because we'll probably pick it up next week, and then we'll bring out some observations, some truths about their sin and the consequences of it. And a couple things I want you to keep in mind, though, is two things that the Lord, Jeremiah, is through the Lord's guide, prophesying for the Lord, is bringing out is one, a couple things about sin. One, it's unnatural. And two, illogical. It makes no sense. And I'll probably bring that out at the end of next week. But let's start just going through these verses. He says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph, and this would be Memphis. And now I had this word said on Blue Letter Bible, but I still cannot pronounce this Egyptian word. These are Egyptian cities, Tahpenes. It's kind of a strange word. Have broken the crown of your head. So stop there. So going through what we went through last week, him bringing out, showing his, hey, I remember the honeymoon period. And then now you forsake me. You don't even, not even forsake me. You don't even miss me. And you've gone on to idols. And the word that was for that was havel. It's vanities. And literally, you've worshipped nobodies. And you became nobodies because of it. And I have these two charges that you've left. You left. You could say you left your first love or you left your husband. Because he's talking about that honeymoon period in the wilderness. And you left the fountain of living waters, and you've gone on to idolatry, and he says, "Has Israel? Why is Israel a slave, a servant?" He's literally saying, "Why is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Because this is not my intention. This was not my intention for you. This is not my plans and purposes for you. Why have you? Why are you a slave? You were never meant to be a servant in this land. You were never meant to be a homeborn slave in your own land that I've given you." Of course, we're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's talking about, why are you a slave to people? Why are you a slave to people? The young lions roared at him and growled, and they made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. And the people of Noph, now he's bringing Egypt in here, Memphis, and that the actual word is there, Tophanes, have broken the crown of your head. So what happened was, and we'll get a little bit more explanation. What happened was because of the distress that Judah and Israel itself, and you could think about what happened to the northern kingdom, but with Judah, what was happening with, because of the distress and with the threat of the Babylonians and stuff, they began, instead of relying on God, they began to make friends again with Egypt and Assyria. We're going to see that. And they began to make friends. Well, with Egypt in particular, what happened was that through this, what they thought they were making some sort of alliance to protect themselves, instead of relying on God, they wanted to enjoy their idolatry and forsake the Lord. But because of danger, now they're saying, okay, instead of turning to God and repenting of their sin, they're going to make allies with other nations, especially a nation that God has delivered them from many years before. And he says, we're going to make friends with this. And it backfired on them. In First Kings chapter 23, it mentions his Josiah. And in Second Chronicles 35, if I remember correctly, mentions what happened. What happened was Necho II, however you want to say the Egyptian pharaoh's name was, he made an alliance. He had this alliance with Judah. Well, Necho got word from the Lord to go up into Carchemish and meet another enemy and take on this enemy. Well, they had to go through the land, and on the way they found Josiah, King Josiah, found out that Necho II was coming through the land and was going to go up to Carchemish to meet this other enemy. And Necho warned Josiah as he was coming with his army and says, hey, look, what do I have anything to do with you? I have no problems with you. Though God has sent me here to take care of this enemy. And for some reason, Josiah just decided that he was going to disguise himself, lead this army against him. And they met at Megiddo. And in the process, because, you know, Nico warned him that if you get in the way and stuff, something bad's going to happen to you, and this and that. And what happened was that a couple Egyptian arrows or some archers, I should say, not a couple Egyptian, but maybe some archers or something, met their mark on Josiah, King Josiah, and killed Josiah. And so this is the reason why it says in verse 16, and the people of Noph and Memphis and Tophanes have broken the crown of your head. They have killed the king. King Josiah lost his life there. And all this, what you're getting a picture of here, what we're going to get a picture of here, is all their sin. This is the consequences of sin, the results of Israel's sin. They start walking down this path of walking away from the Lord, when the Lord brought them into this land and wanted to take care of them the whole time. And they began to go away from the Lord, forsake Him, and not even remember Him. And He specifically pointed out last week the leadership of the nation. And they began to trust, and they wanted to commit the worship idols, the works of their own hands, and the practices thereof, and the idols of particularly Baal, and they wanted to participate in stuff like that. And slowly but surely, they drifted more and more and more and more away from God. And when trouble has come and they are in danger and they want to, instead of turning, repenting of their sin, which they were thoroughly enjoying, just totally giving themselves over to it, instead they relied on temporal kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, to take care of them. And as they began to go down this path of destruction, which sin will lead you down a path of destruction, all the consequences, all the things began to come and pile back up on them. All the decisions, the sinful decisions they're making, not relying on the Lord, not going back to the Word, not seeking His wisdom, all these decisions began to just chew them up. And began to make their land a wasteland. And just now they've lost their king here. And it says, verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself? Have you not brought this on yourself? In that you have forsaken the Lord your God. All this stuff. They can't blame God. This is all on them. And they keep making one foolish, sinful decision after another. And one sin, just like lies, one lie leads to another lie. If you don't want to repent and ask for forgiveness and correct the first one, then you have to maybe make another one and make another one on top of that and make another one on top of that. And you pile up your sins. You pile up, like Paul says in Romans, they accumulated the wrath upon wrath for the day of wrath. They piled up all their stuff for the day of wrath, just kept accumulating. And this is what they're doing. It says, have you not brought this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when He led you in the way? It says, he says, He led you in the way. Now, the way is according to the Word of God. In verse 18, it says, and now, why take the road to Egypt? Why make alliances with Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor, or that actually means black. So he was actually meaning the Nile River, the waters of the Nile. Why are you looking for greener pastures? When I brought you into a land that was a blessing, I blessed this land and I gave you this land. It's my land that I gave to you. It's a gift, like we saw last week. A good land, a bountiful land, he called it. A bountiful country, in verse 7, he called it. To eat its fruit and its goodness. But now your land is decimated, not because I decimated the land, because you decimated it, because you are reaping the consequences of your decisions, of your sinful actions. And now you're looking for greener pastures. So you go to Egypt and you want to drink their waters. You want to enjoy their land. Instead of just turning to me and repenting, and so I can come and heal you and heal your land. You go somewhere else. Or drink the waters of the river. This would be the Euphrates. I skipped the part. And why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Now the river would be the Euphrates. Why are you seeking them? When I'm right here, why not go back to the fountain of living water? Why go to another cistern? Why to go to another cistern? If yours is leaking, why do you look for another cistern? Why don't you just walk to the fountain of living water? So they just, one foolish decision after another. Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and it will, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Either you'll get into a deep pit to the point where you're going to finally look up and cry out to God with a genuine repentant heart. Or on the day of wrath, it will correct you when God passes judgment. And they will when they go to Babylon for 70 years. Won't all their foolish decisions and sinful decisions, they'll have some time to think about it during that time. Your own backslidings will rebuke you. Now, therefore, and see. And that is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken me. Now, he keeps bringing up that forsaken. This is the chief sin. They have forsaken God, the Lord your God. And the fear or the dread of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Reverential awe, but not even a dread of like, hey, we know the one true living God. Our ancestors saw the mountain of God when God was speaking. They saw the thunders and the lightning and they saw the splitting of the Red Sea. They saw this and they saw that. We have the Word of God that tells us things. We have the account of all the wondrous things he did. We know who God is. We have the one true living God. But they don't even fear him. No dread. No fear of God. Sometimes it's always good to have a reverential awe. We always need to have that. But sometimes it's just to be, sometimes it's good to understand who God is in the sense of his might and his power. And the anger he has towards sin. And it's good sometimes to have a fear just settle in our hearts, just to refresh us. To refresh us. We know he's a God of love, and he loves us. But sometimes it's always good to, when you were a child, when you were knew you were making a bad decision, a disobedient decision, it was always good to remember your dad's hand. Right? Sometimes it's good to remember those things. But they have none of that. No fear of him. Verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Now, there's a difference on translation of this verse. Some say that some translate this as God broke the yoke and burst the bonds of bondage, and they said that I will not transgress you. But then they said, but what he's saying is, the second part of verse 20 is that, but you did not serve me. But if you go to some translations and you go to the literal Hebrew and break it down, you find out it's actually saying something different. It's saying, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. The I in there is not God. The I is Israel, Judah. And he says, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. What they're saying is that one of the reasons why they are forsaking, one of the rebellious acts is, they did not want to be in the biblical restraint that God has put on it, or boundaries, you could say, of the Bible, of the Torah. They didn't want to be in that. They didn't want to be ruled by God or God's word. So they broke the restraints. Even though we know that they're good for us, they're for our benefit. Walk of holiness, this obedience to God's word. They broke those bonds, and that word transgress in this one actually means serve. And so it says, so in verse 20, and I really think that this is the actual translation for it, even though the other one is okay too, but I think this is the actual translation, keeping in context of where we are. It says, for of old, they said, I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. We're not going to be within the word of God anymore. We're not going to be ruled by you or ruled by your word anymore. We're going to break that restraint, that holy restraint, you might want to say. And you said, I will not serve you. I will not serve you. Now, both ways of translating that is actually good. And you could fit it into verse 20. But keeping with the whole context of the rebellion of this of what Jeremiah is prophesying, I really like that one. So, for example, the NLT here, and I brought my NLT up here just for some of these verses because they're really hard to translate. Long ago, the other translation would be, long ago I broke the yoke that oppressed you, or tore away the chains of your slavery. But still, you said, I will not serve you. On every high, every hill, and under every green tree, you have prostituted yourself, bowing down to idols. That's a good one too, but I really do prefer the one that they said, we will not be within your commands anymore, God. We are not going to be in that holy restraint no more. And he says, when on every high hill and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot or prostituting yourself with idols, doing their practices thereof. Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality, or you could say the purest stock, the very best I planted you. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant, an alien vine? So he says this was not just like in 14 14 where he says, is Israel a servant? Is he, why are you a servant? Why are you a home-born slave now? Why are you plundered? This is not my intention for you. This was not my intention for my bride. This was not my intention for my people. Now again, he's saying, again, I have planted you as a noble vine, a seed of highest quality, the purest stock, the very best. You were to be a light shining amongst the known world. The kingdoms, you were supposed to be an influence to the kingdoms around you, the people around you, as they traveled through the Via Maris and all the traffic lanes of commerce. You were supposed to be an influence on these people, on the peoples of the world. You were supposed to be a people set apart, sanctified, holy, a nation of holy priests. How then have you turned before me? How did you become a rotten, into a degenerate plant, an alien vine, a strange, a foreign vine, something I did not plant? You could think of a degenerate plant as something that's rotten, something that's going bad, or you can think of an alien vine, maybe like those weeds that get into your garden. How did you become this? They became the weed. How did you become this? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. So at this time, they were still following, especially under King Josiah, where he brought some reforms, religious reforms, King Josiah, and brought back some temple worship and all this, and cleansed it and got all this squared away and stuff. They were still going through some of their, even in Jeremiah's day, they were going through temple practices and stuff like that. But at the same time, they were hypocritical because the temple, they weren't genuine in temple practices. And overall, they weren't genuine. And then they would go and do their dirty deeds in the trees, under the trees, and up on the hills, and up on the high places. They would build these high place altars where they would worship Baal. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, where they would worship Baal and Asherah. And they would do their in these stone high places, and they would go, and then after they would do temple practices or go through the sacrificial system and do all that, then they would go off and do their idolatrous work or their idolatrous practices. And he says, "You wash yourself." Obviously, some of them probably felt a guilt because of this, probably felt a conviction and a guilt. But he says, "You wash yourself. You try to wash yourself clean. You try to use much lye and soap. You go through the temple practices, you cleanse yourself, you go through the washings, the ritual washings, you do the blood, you do the sacrificial system. You lay your hands on the animal and go through the whole process, the Levitical system. But it's not cleansing you. Yet your iniquity is marked before me, because you're not genuine, and you just go off and you do that so fast, and then you want to go off to the under the trees and up on the hills and the high places and practice your idolatrous practices. Your iniquity is marked. It's the word mark there is actually stained before me, says the Lord God. It's in the heart. I see the heart. You're far from me. You give me lip service. But you're far from me. How can you say, I am not polluted? Obviously, God's bringing that up through Jeremiah. So this is something they're doing. How can you say, I am not polluted? I'm not defiled, they're saying. I have not gone after the Baals. So you can add lying to everything. See your way in the valley? Know, or literally it means face it. Know what you have done. Face what you have done. God's calling him out through Jeremiah. See your way in the valley. I know where you're going. It's not done in secret. You think you're being secret. You think you can't fool me. I'm God. I look straight into the heart, and I see that you are marked. You are stained. I know your ways. Know what you have done. You are swift. You are a swift dromedary. Now, this is a camel, a particular type of camel. It's one of your symmetrical camels. You can say that the toes are equal and it's one hump. Symmetrical camels. Breaking loose in her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire, in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? So let me read this in the NLT so you get the full effect of what this is happening. Now remember, he's going to be using a lot of words like harlotry or prostituting yourself. And in some versions in the King James is whoredom and whoring and harlotry in this one, and others is prostituting yourselves. And that's what they're doing. They're prostituting themselves actually spiritually, number one, but they're also prostituting because of the practice, particular practices that they're doing. They're prostituting themselves literally. But in 23 it says, you say that that's not true. This is what they're saying to God. And this is an NLT. You say, that's not true. I haven't worshipped the image of Baal. But how can you say that? Go and look in any valley in the land, because of these high places they would build. Face the awful sins you have done. You are like a restless female camel desperately searching for a mate. You are like a wild donkey sniffing the wind at mating time. Who can resist her lust? Who can restrain her lust? Those who desire her don't need to search, for she goes running to them. So that's in the NLT of what he's saying here. This who can restrain her lust? Who can turn in her time of mating? Who can turn her away? Who can restrain? She can't even restrain herself. And in the end of 24, in her month, they will find her. means that they're she's making herself completely available. They don't even have to search. They don't even have to do a hard search for these people, for the people of God, prostituting themselves spiritually with idols, but in the practices thereof, they're actually in the practices, you actually do prostitute yourself. You actually commit fornication and different things like that. So you don't even have to search for them. These people, this person, this nation is making themselves completely available for harlotry. They're advertising themselves. And we're going to see how to what extent they're doing that. In the practice of Baal, they would build these high places, these stone high places. They were flat places, and they would have the image of Baal, and they would come and worship Baal. And, you know, they thought that the Baal would go down and into his hidey hole certain times of the year, the winter, when everything died, that Baal kind of died and went into his high little hidey hole and kind of dwelt there. And they wanted to make sure that when spring came around, that they would have a crop and stuff, that Astra was his mate. And so what they would do is Baal would be coming back to life, and they would want to coax Baal to have sexual relations with his mate Astra, so to bring a fertile crop that year, because the fertility of the land was connected to Baal and his sexual interaction with his mate. And so to entice Baal to excite, I'm sorry for the crassness, but to excite Baal to have sexual relations with Astra, you would have to get him excited. So what do? Is you perform pornography. You get up on these stone high places, and all the people would gather around and watch two selected man and woman that selected that time to get up on this high place and to have sexual relations right in front of everybody. And they would worship Baal in the process. What was supposed to happen is that now in turn, as these two people were up there in this high place for the public to watch, it would excite everybody else, and everybody else would go off and practice the same. And in the process of that, you would excite Baal to have relations with Astra, which would then bring a fertile crop. That was the practice. So they were literally doing prostituting themselves, not just spiritually, but literally prostituting themselves in the process of this. Verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, false gods, idols, and after them I will go. So in another translation, just to make that clear, it says, when will you stop running? When will you stop panting after other gods? That first part of 25 is, when will you stop doing this? When will you stop panting? When will you stop running after this stuff? When will you stop craving this stuff and fulfilling the lusts of your flesh? But you say, then he goes on, but you said, there is no hope. Or in other words, what they're actually saying is, save your breath. Save your breath. For I love these gods, these false gods, and I'm going to go after them because there's a lot more loving I need to do with them. That's how depraved they were. That's the depravity of their heart, the condition of their hearts. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. So ashamed in getting caught. Not ashamed of offending God, not ashamed of displeasing Him, not ashamed of breaking the commandments of God, not ashamed of any of that, not ashamed of forsaking, ashamed of just getting caught. You know, there is asking for forgiveness because you've been broken, because of you've seen your sin and you break before God and you're broken. And you say, God, forgive me. I repent, forgive me. And then there's those who ask for forgiveness from God and says, oh, please forgive me for what I just did. basically what they're saying, and forgive me for being, I feel guilty, so obviously I've been caught, so please forgive me. That's not genuine. It doesn't go heart deep. It's just surface deep. It doesn't go heart deep. They're really not wanting to repent and change their way. They just they feel bad for getting caught for the moment. And they wanted to ask for forgiveness for the moment. This is what they're saying. As a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, everybody's involved in this, all the leadership, saying, to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you give birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. They had a lot of gods. And what he's saying, hey, look, you've turned your back to me, not your face. You don't look to me. You don't seek me when you're in trouble. You forsake me in every aspect of your life. You don't seek me in a time when, in any time, but in time of trouble. I meant to say, in time of trouble. Then they come to me and say, arise and save us. But in no other part of your life, not even your heart, genuinely right now, God is saying, not even in your own heart right now, are you truly turning your face to me. Only when you want me to bail you out of trouble. But look, you have a God for as many cities as you have in Judah. Maybe, cry out to them. Maybe if they can, they can save you. Maybe because you have so many of them, maybe they could save you just by numbers, sheer numbers, in your times of trouble. Obviously, we know the answer to that. We saw that last week. Their havel, vanity, nothingness, a good paraphrase would say that the idols are nobodies, and those who worship them become nobodies. Become nobodies. I'm going to stop there, and then next week we'll finish 29 to 37. And I have some observations to make and bring out 4:14 through 37 that are really good observations. But I want to save them until we finish all the verses, and then I want to bring out some observations about sin and the consequences of it and the nature of sin. But I don't want to just leave at this point and just say, okay, and cut it here with, like, yeah, let your God save you. Let me just bring a word of encouragement, of exhortation or encouragement, something to edify us, is that nothing can save us. Not our money, not our pocketbooks, nothing temporal. But we have a God. We have a God who's on the throne, mighty and powerful, mighty to save. And I encourage us to look up, because your salvation draws nigh. He is there. And just like what we saw last week and the week before, I just want to go back and encourage us with some verses. One was where he says, come to the fountain of living waters. Don't rely on a cistern. Cisterns don't save. Come to the fountain of living waters. Go to the shade at your right hand. Take my hand in the cool of the day and walk with me. You have a God who's on the throne, active and powerful. And I say the blessing after every service, and one of those is lift up your countenance. He lifts up his countenance upon us. It means he pays attention to us. He hears us. He sees us. And he knows where we are. And he is not surprised by anything. And he says, come, take my hand in the cool of the day. Drink from the fountain of living water. Sit at the shade of your right hand Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, help us to just always remember, never to forsake you, to keep our eyes on you, to always have a reverential awe, a fear of you. And to come to the fountain of living water and drink deeply. To take your hand in the cool of the day and walk with you and let you teach us. And to sit at the shade of our right hand, our ever-present help, the Bible says. Psalm 46, our ever-present help, our ever-present companion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful promises. Just minister to each person's heart tonight and this week. Help draw us closer to you. Help us to know how to draw closer. Help us to come closer to you. We really do need your help, Lord, in this. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we want to draw closer to you. So help us do that today. In Jesus' name we pray this. We give you the glory. Amen.